Sasha was talking about bad attitudes, right? I heard you say bad attitudes. So now we're going to talk about the B attitudes. There we are. The first four, there's eight of them that on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus began his ministry. This is the first thing he talked about, just general attitudes in life and how it is totally different maybe than our natural thinking. So let's read the first four because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I've entitled this section, Receiving Grace. The verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Okay, let me start out backing up a little bit here. When you buy something in the store, you are actually entering into a contract agreement with the store, right? For example, I bought something before Christmas from Best Buy. It was a little gadget that, in terms of the, they didn't have a display of it, but in terms of the advertising of what it was like, I thought it had this attachment and that attachment because it was implied, as far as I can see, on it. But when I bought it, I paid them the money, and they said, okay, you can have it now. But in their contract, they say, you've got 2 weeks. If you're not fully satisfied with it, you can take it back, right? All right. So as soon as I opened it up, I thought, oh, no, that doesn't have the connections that I thought they were saying it did. So I just wrapped it right up, and I went back there. And they, no questions asked. Nope, that's fine. Absolutely, if it wasn't what you're expecting. And I was able to return it. It's all part of the contract. Now, also part of the contract is, if I hadn't paid them all the money up front, of course they returned my money, and I said, okay, well, I'll pay you, every 4 months I'll pay off a quarter of it. And they say, okay, and if I stop making those payments, they have every right to, phone me up and say, hey, where's our money? Right? And sick the collection people on me if I don't pay up. And of course, I would never tell them I'm a pastor, but... You know, they have every right to do that. That's all contract stuff, right? Now, God interacts with us, with humanity, on the basis of contract agreements. I don't know if you realize that or not. Did you know that? He reacts to us and responds to us and interacts with us on the basis of contract agreements. And he's had various contracts over the time, over the years and centuries and millennia. But the last two contracts that he's had with us, he's sort of changing the contracts every so and now and then, are the biggest ones. And the contract before the current one that we have with God right now was made, we call it the Old Contract, or the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, with Moses on Mount Sinai. And the contract was this. Here are my laws, and they were good laws, right? The Ten Commandments are good laws. Would you agree with that? Basically good laws. Oh, yeah, I like them. Everybody lived by the Ten Commandments, we'd have a very sound, productive, safe society, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, all that good stuff, and honor people and what have you. So that's all, they're all good. And he says, I'll tell you what, here's the contract, these are good laws, this represents my heart, it's going to be good for you, I'm going to give these laws to you, and if you obey them, I will bless you. But if you disobey them and go in the other direction, be selfish and killing people and all that kind of stuff and being angry, if that's the way you want to go, then I can't bless you. As a matter of fact, you'll be under a curse and there'll be no blessing whatsoever. So you are on a performance-based acceptance basis. You do what's good, I bless you. You do what's bad, it's not going to be good. Right? Okay, so that was the contract, and the people said, yay, yeah, we can do that, we'll go, we'll buy that, we'll go right into that, no problem whatsoever. And so they did. They said, we'll do it. The problem was, of course, was the people, the nation of Israel, were they able to keep up their end of the bargain? No. There's just something in them, something in us, that sometimes we're not loving the way we should be loving. Sometimes we don't have integrity like we should have integrity. Sometimes we hurt people to get ahead for ourselves. Would you agree? It's there. And they kept on mucking up and couldn't do it. So God eventually actually had to send the nation of Israel into captivity, first to Assyria, then to Babylon. Now, just as they were going into captivity in Babylon, in 600 BC, there was a prophet called Jeremiah. And God says, you know what? This contract is not working. Jeremiah says, I noticed. And God says, the problem is you don't have the heart. You don't have the right heart. I can tell you to do something, but it's not in you to do it. You just keep on mucking up and going your own way. You don't have the heart to do it. So I'll tell you what. I'm going to make a new contract. That's good news, isn't it? That old contract is for the birds because we just can't do it. God can do his side. We can't do our side. So he says, I'm going to make up a new contract. And it's going to be, two things are going to be different. First of all, there's going to be total forgiveness. When you muck up, I'm not going to curse you. I'm not going to discipline you in that sense. You're going to live under grace. I'm just going to forgive you. Oh, that's one thing that's going to be different. That sounds good. And the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to change your heart. Your heart's not naturally loving towards me, not naturally loving towards other people in many times. So I need to put my life, my spirit, and my laws, my will, right inside of you and change you from the inside out. I'm going to do that for you. Wow! Doesn't that sound like a good contract? That sounds like a wonderful contract. And Jeremiah says, okay, let's do it. Come on, let's give this contract right now. And God says, not yet. Down the road. I'm just telling you, it's coming. It's a wonderful contract. The way I'm going to relate, it's wonderful. It's fantastic. But it's not yet. It's coming. So how long do they have to wait? How long does humanity have to wait before this new contract showed up? Well, it was 600 BC. How many years do we have to wait, basically? 600 years. And then Jesus came and said, okay, I've got the new contract. Isn't that wonderful? I've got the new contract. And you'll see in Jeremiah there, as I was saying there, there was the prediction 600 BC. He said, days are coming, God says. It's coming. It's not now, but it's coming. I will make a new covenant, a new contract, and put my law, my will, my desires of love into your minds and write it on your hearts. Oh boy, I need that, right? Well, how is it that you're able to do this, God? Well, here's the basis of the contract. For, or because, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I'm not going to be on your case when you blow it anymore. You're going to be under grace. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the basis of me being able to change your heart from the inside out and put my life and my love in you. It's forgiveness is the basis of this new contract. It's great. So Jesus came on the scene. What's the next slide there? And you find in places like Matthew 26, Luke 22, this is the night that he was betrayed, just the night before his crucifixion. He instituted the Lord's Supper, right? And the bread represented his body, the wine and juice represented his blood. And he said, all right, I'm going to initiate the new contract. This is my blood of the new contract, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You need forgiveness of sins. You need unconditional grace. You need to be under my grace, not my condemnation. And I'm going to die to make this possible so that the Spirit of God, my life, can come into your heart as a result of forgiveness, radical forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, I'm starting the new contract. And ever since then, we've been under the new contract in our relationship with God. How many like that? I like it. I like it. Sounds good to me. So anyhow, basically when Jesus started, came to earth, he initiated the contract just before he died, of course, but he ministered 3 years before he died, and he was beginning to introduce the concepts of this new contract, even though it hadn't started up yet, right? He was beginning to introduce how it looks, and his teaching was totally radically different, because the Bible says, Jesus said, the law and the prophets, the old contract, were until John the Baptist, but since then the kingdom of God's been preached. There's something different going on with my preaching, okay? That's what he said. So I'm going to talk about the new contract in my teaching. So the first teaching he had was a Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at the first four Beatitudes this morning and see how it reflects this new contract of grace, of God's incredible grace towards us, where we no longer have to perform in order to be accepted. And the first four I'm going to call as how to receive God's grace. And the last four next week we'll look at how to release God's grace. So here's four ways to receive the blessing of God's grace. How do we receive this incredible grace that God wants to give us in this new contract? Here's the way I've described it. There's different ways you can describe it. Number one, this is the first beatitude. When we give God our nothing, he gives us his everything. Isn't that a good exchange? I've got nothing to give you, God. That's okay. As long as you know that, I'll give you everything I've got. What an incredible, wonderful statement. Very first thing Jesus taught, blessed are the poor in spirit. In that culture, the poor had nothing. They were destitute. They had nothing to give. And he says, in the spirit, in spirit, in your spirit towards me in my relationship, if you're poor and you realize, Lord, I've got nothing to give you. I'm bankrupt. Wonderful. I'll give you everything. Isn't that grace? Wow. This is different than the old contract. Would you agree? Like, man, you under the old contract, you say, I can't do anything right. I'm blown it. And then he's like, okay, you're toast. And that's the old contract, right? Thankfully, we're under the new contract. Now, so that's the way it is. Now, it's hard to believe. This is really good news, but we, even as Christians, even though we know the gospel and the good news, I say we still have a hard time believing it in our hearts. That's my opinion. I think we're still kind of controlled by the old contract. Really, you know, it's our society is based basically on the old contract, right? You do something wrong, do something right, okay, good. And same with families. I mean, it's hard to operate under the new, totally under a new contract with our relationship with children, because, you know, like they need to learn discipline, right? And Paul says the law or the old contract is like a school teacher that leads us to Christ. Well, you can't just come to Christ without first experiencing your failures in the law and the discipline of the law, right? But Jesus says now that you've come to the place where you feel like I can't do anything. Now we're ready to enter into this new contract, and you'll be fine with it. Now here's some examples of how this works out, I think. What's the next... go back in one slide, if you could. There it is. This poor man called, it says in Psalm 34, and the Lord heard him and saved him. So that's where that concept of poor in spirit comes from. Like, I've got nothing, Lord! And then he saves us. Okay, what's the next slide? Here's an example of the tax collector. The tax collectors were despised. In that culture, they're like, I guess tax collectors are still despised in our culture, right? But anyhow, they're really despised in that culture because they were usually Jewish people that were, cooperating with the Romans, and they rip you off and charge you more than they needed to just for their own. And they were just really despised. And then there was the Pharisee who was the religious leader. And this Pharisee was bragging. He was praying and bragging about how he was so good. And he did these good things. And he gave a lot of money to God. And he was bragging about how wonderful he was. And then this tax collector came along. He knew he was the reject of society. And he felt like, man, I can't. I've got nothing to give to God. And so he would not even look up to heaven but beat his breast at God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I've got nothing. And what did Jesus say? He says, well, now we're under the new contract. Under the old contract, we pat this Pharisee's head and say, good for you. But under the new contract, it's different. It's like the Pharisee was not really obeying God anyhow, right? Because he didn't have love in his heart. He was just arrogant, mistreated people. Because God's true righteousness is love in the heart, not outward performance. But anyhow, I tell you, this man, this guy, this tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, he went home justified before God. God says, justification means I consider you totally righteous and good. Here's a tax collector who was a ripoff artist, a con artist, someone despised. Because he was honest, I've got nothing to give you, God. God says, okay, I'm going to treat you as if you're 100% righteous. That's the new contract, right? That's the new contract. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, it's not an easy thing to say, Lord, really and truly, I can't really impress you with anything. You know, everything, even my best actions are tainted by selfishness and pride. At least mine are. I'm not totally pure. So, Lord, you know, here I am. And God says, good. I'm going to treat you as if you're 100% pure and righteous. As long as you're humble before me, that's how I can treat you. And then there was the example of the prodigal son. Here's another example. Most of you know the story of the prodigal son, right? The son, the father had two sons, a very rich father had two sons. And one of the sons says, I've had it, you know, I want my inheritance ahead of time before my dad dies. So give me my inheritance now. I'm going to take off and blow it. And the father, unbelievably, did that. Very gracious. Okay, here's your inheritance. Very sad. Here it is. He took off and he blew it on wild living and prostitutes and what have you. And just complete. And he had all these friends and then when the money ran out, of course, the friends ran out. No more friends, eh? And he was destitute and he ended up in feeding pigs to survive. And even then he was starving. The pigs ate more than he did. And he's thinking, you know, my dad is still wealthy, even though I took half his inheritance there. I bet you maybe if I went home and really deeply apologized, he would at least hire me as a servant, and at least I'd have enough to eat, right? So that's the setting here. I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. See, the father was looking for him, right? Didn't chase after him. Would that do any good? Do we not have to come to the end of ourselves before we'd listen to something like this? We got to be ready. Tell your, come to the end of yourself. Someone, you won't be ready for a rescue until you want to be rescued. Until realize you need to be rescued. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So anyhow, the father was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, which in that culture was improper, threw his arms around him and kissed him. What's the next slide there? The son said to him, here's, he's rehearsed this line, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's just getting ready to say, will you please make me one of your hired servants? And he didn't have a chance. The father interrupts him and said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, that's like a credit card in those days, and sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate for this son. He's still my son. He was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. When you feel like you've blown it with God, you're a child, and you should know better, and you've blown it with God, and have blown everything, do you feel like God changes his heart towards you? You know? He's just waiting for you to come back, patiently, in grace. Just come back. Let me embrace you. I'll restore you totally. No questions asked. Wow, that's grace, eh? That's kind of like the new contract. And Jesus said, in the next slide there, when he came to earth, I think it's on the next slide, he said, God's Spirit's on me because he has anointed me to preach good news, that means gospel, to who? To the poor! If you think you're self-sufficient, you don't need God, well, this is not good news for you. If you think you're impressing God by your lifestyle, well, this is not good news to you. But those who realize, look, I need your grace, Lord, I got news for you, good news. And he says, you're a prisoner. You feel like you can't get out of it. You're boxed in. I want to give you freedom. You feel like you don't know where to go. You're blind. I'll give you sight. You feel like you're being oppressed. I'll set you free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's what we're talking about, the year of Jubilee. And in the Jewish culture, every 50 years they were supposed to. All debts that people had were forgiven. And it started all over again. How many would like that to happen again? No, wouldn't that be great? No more debts after 50 years. Let's start all over again. And it didn't matter how, you know, if you were goofy and got into debt because your own fault or whatever, they just forgave it. He says, this is the kind of forgiveness I'm giving. It's the new contract. Hooray. I like the new contract. All right. What's number two? What's another way we can receive the blessing of God's grace? When we give God our pain, he gives us his comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Under the old contract, if you were mourning because of whatever reason, sometimes you're complaining, right? You know, God would say, look, what are you complaining about? I told you what to do. If you do it, that's fine. But under the new contract, you got hurt, you got pain in your life, even if it's your own guilt because of bad things you've done, you've messed up, doesn't matter. You just express your pain to God, and God says, hey, let me give you a good hug. I was at a number of years ago, about 20 years ago, actually, in Victoria. I was a pastor still here at the time, and they had a special speaker in at a funeral home talking about grief. And so I saw it in the Victoria paper that I happened to be reading. So I went down there to listen to him. He was an expert on mourning. He says, in our society, we do not allow people to grieve and mourn anymore. I don't know if that's changing or not. But he says, like, when someone passes away, we just kind of don't talk about it or deflect it. And we hold all this, kind of grief and sadness and maybe anger inside of us. And we don't allow people to spill it out. And it's not healthy, he says. Well, God knows that kind of stuff is not healthy. And God knows that, you know, under the new contract, he knows we're broken people who live in a broken world. We're always getting hurt, right? Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's not our fault. And he doesn't expect to be able for us to be able to heal ourselves and change ourselves, right? So he just accepts us where we are. And in our pain, he gives us a good hug. Heard the illustration once of a little boy that was kind of, I'm not sure if he was adopted or whatever, but he was having a lot of issues in life, and so there was a worker that was working one-on-one with him in the schoolyard because he was causing trouble all the time and acting out. So finally he was just squirming and angry, and so she just grabbed him like this and just held him tight for like 2 minutes while he's squirming, trying to wiggle out and angry and whatever, and she grabbed him and you tell his strength just gave out, and he just kind of, and she says, okay, that's okay, I love you. That's kind of like we are. And God wants to do that with us. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. And, and you've probably heard this story, right? About an older man, an older woman. They were married and they were having a lot of difficulties in the marriage. So they went to see a counselor. And the counselor said, he heard their stories and they were arguing, bickering back and forth. And he says, listen, pay attention to the man. And he got to his wife, picked his wife up like this. And he gave her a smack on the lips and just hugged her for about 2 minutes. And then he says, you know what? That's what she needs 3 times a week. And he said, oh, okay, I'll bring her in Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You probably heard that anyhow, but it's a good one though, isn't it? It's a good one. Do we all need a hug? Emotional pain is toxic. It needs to be acknowledged and released for healing unconditionally to someone who loves and cares, and that's God. That under the new contract, that's God. And God wants us to give Him our guilt, our hurt, our wounds, our fears, our depression, our sense of hopelessness, our bitterness. There's you're all familiar with the Psalms, eh? The Psalms, there's 150 Psalms in the Old Testament. And most of all, we think of those are like psalms of praise and worship, right? And they are. They're songs of praise and worship. But did you know that there are different kinds of psalms? And some of them are psalms of praise and worship. But some of them are different kinds of psalms. And did you know what the largest category of psalms is? It's not praise and worship. The largest category of psalms are called laments. Laments. And what are they? Well, they're psalms of taking your disappointment, your frustration, your anger, and just taking it to God and saying, what's going on, God? Did you know that most of the psalms are that? Grieving before God. Even expressing disappointment in God. Have you ever done that? He can handle it. It's in the Word of God, right? Here's an example, Psalm 13. How long, Lord? This is David. Will you forget me forever? My goodness, you're talking to God, David. Doesn't matter. How long will you hide your face from me? Do you feel that way sometimes? Express it. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You're getting ripped off? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And he's really pouring it out to God. His grief to God. He's sort of indirectly saying, where are you, God? How come you're not showing up and addressing this situation? Have you ever felt that? It's not new. And this is written 3,000 years ago. And that's fine. God wants us to be that way. I learned about lament songs when I went to seminary in Vancouver, and I was once in a while I would preach at the church I was at in Langley in those days, and I thought I'm going to preach on a lament song because that's really cool. And what the professor suggested we do is that we write our own lament psalm of complaining to God. Isn't that a neat idea? So I sat down and what am I upset about God with? Well, one thing I was upset about God was because I felt like he was calling me to be like a preacher. And I didn't mind, I don't mind preaching, and I like studying the Word of God, all that stuff. Oh, I like that. But I also have some difficulties, you know, interacting with people. I have, you know, kind of phobias and like I'm really uncomfortable in crowds. How can you be a pastor and be uncomfortable with crowds and people, like even those like 5 or 6 people? How can you be a pastor, right? Does that make sense? No. So, but I knew God was calling me to do that, and I thought, what? So I just spilled out. The guy said, I don't think that's fair. Why don't you just set me free so I'm relaxed around people? You know what I mean? Because that's a big job for a pastor, right? You got to like people and stuff like that. I mean, it's not that I don't like people. It's just that I'm feeling uncomfortable. You know what I'm saying? There's anxiety stuff. So I just wrote a real, blah, blah, blah. And I actually, when I first wrote it, I actually cried. And I don't cry easy. Released some emotion, right? So then when I did the sermon, I explained all about these Psalms. And then I read it to the audience. I didn't cry then because I'd already cried. The poison was already released, right? The healing had already taken place to a degree, right? Isn't that great? And then afterwards, boy, you should have seen the response. Like one lady came up, boy, that was good. Because she, all her teaching in church, as far as she was concerned, was, get it right. You failed again. Get it right. Try harder. And it was like a burden. Well, sometimes we miss the new contract, I think, sometimes in our preaching. I really think so. Anyhow, let's go on to number three. What's the third way that God blesses us under the new contract here? When we give God our control, He gives us His security. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As human beings, we tend to try to make life work. We have the steering wheel of life, and we see the challenges of life, and we know we try to make our bills, and we try to have good relationship with people, and we try to get ahead, and then this happens and that happens, and sometimes people get in the way of what we want to do, right? And we get very frustrated at people, get angry at people, and we're just sort of living under this constant sense of anxiety sometimes, right? And frustration. And we're trying to make life work with the steering wheel. And basically, what does it mean to be meek? Well, this was quoted from Psalm 37. I think that's the next slide there, with that last phrase where it says, blessed are the meek will inherit the land. That's where Jesus is quoting this from. So if you look at the surrounding area, it'll tell you what it means to be meek. He says, commit your way to the Lord. In other words, here's my way of life, I want to go. He says, don't just say, okay, here's the steering wheel, I got to take it, and I'm going to make it work. Just say, Lord, there's a lot of challenges in life. There's stuff I don't know how to handle when it happens. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to keep on going, but I'm not going to grab onto the steering wheel. I'm going to ultimately let you have a hold of the steering wheel and let you steer through life. I'm just going to give it to you, no matter what happens. Right? No matter what happens, I'm going to give it ultimately to you. You're the ultimate person who steers in life. And so God says, and so then it says, trust in Him. And God's saying, I've got your back. Trust me. That's not in the Bible. I just threw that in there. He says, be still. Relax before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him because, when you give something to God, He doesn't work all of a sudden right away just the way you hope, right? It's like, nothing's changing here. I gave it to God, but nothing much is changing. Have you ever experienced that? He says, probably won't at the beginning. You just learn how to wait. See, the beauty is to be at peace when there's chaos around you. That's the miracle. Not like, oh, everything's fine now. Right, now I can be at peace. No, because then you're basing your peace on outward circumstances, not on the sovereignty of God. Right? And then we become victims of circumstances. When they're good, we're happy. When they're bad, we're sad. God says, you center on me. Trust me. Trust that I'm going to work around you in every situation. And I'll be with you no matter what. Relax. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Look at, they're ripping me off, God. Relax. Refrain from anger. Don't get angry. And this is the meek. That's what it means to be meek. When you trust God and give it to God. Turn the steering wheel over to Him. They'll inherit the land. That's their inheritance. And enjoy peace and prosperity in those days. To live in the land, have land for yourself was a sense of security. It was a place to live. You had boundaries, you had fences, and you had security for the future. And he says, yes, you will have that inheritance, that sense of security, when you just give your future to me. Let me ultimately have the steering wheel of your life, no matter what, and you'll have peace. That's what it means to be meek. That's what it means to be meek. That's a cool thing. What it means is, I don't have the capacity to make life work, and so I just give it to you, God. Again, it's a grace thing. Okay, that's fine. I know you don't. Just give it to me and let me take over and work around in your life and your future, and you just trust me every step of the way. Relax. And, of course, when we're that way, we're less reactive to people and what have you. Amazing. Now, this is interesting because the Pharisees, of course, were pointing the finger at people. So you should be better. You should try this. You should be trying harder and whatever. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, 29, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," and the same word is pros, gentle, which means meek and humble in heart, "and you'll find rest for your souls." Right? That's what I want you. See, I'm that way, Jesus said. I'm trusting my Father. And remember, even when he was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's meekness. Trusting God. He says, "Look, come to me. See? This is the way it is. You take that same attitude, trust God, and you'll be free too. Just give it to God. Just give it to God. That's all free." Number four, finally, we give, we are experiencing the blessing of God's grace when we give God our deepest needs, and He totally satisfies us. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," God's righteousness, "for they will be filled," or fulfilled. The Greek means both. The Greek means both. God, I don't have fulfillment in life. I don't have righteousness. I don't have fulfillment in life. Life seems empty. And God says, "Well, just come to me, just the way you are, with your emptiness. And just come to me. Just focus on me, and I will fill you up. I will be your sense of abundance and satisfaction in life." Isaiah 55, 1-2 says, Come all of you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come." You say, "I don't have money. I want abundance in life. I want fulfillment in life, but I'm broke. So I guess I can't, I guess I can't have it." You know, at least for things in life that we want to be fulfilled, like if we want to, go on vacation, or we want to see a hockey game, or we want to, to have video games, or whatever, go to parties. It usually costs money. And if you ain't got money, you ain't going to get it. And he says, "All right, you can have money and spend all the money you want on these things, but ultimately, as far as your deepest needs are concerned, you'll still be empty underneath. It's just a surface high." He says, "You don't need money. You don't need to work hard to give what I want to give and fulfill your deepest needs. Just come to me. Just come to me. Why spend money on what's not bread and labor and what does not satisfy? Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Doesn't cost you anything. Just come to me." Amazing. And Jesus said, I think it's the next slide, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? You just come to me. I'll fill you and I'll fulfill you. Just focus your life mainly on me. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians, this is the next slide, I believe, and let's kind of close with this. He talks about, how is it that we change? You say, well, you're talking about all this grace, I have nothing and God gives me, Doesn't that mean that we'll kind of, live degenerate lives, Not if you truly understand grace. Not if you truly understand the forgiveness of God and His love for you. And how do you change? Paul explains, he talks about the old contract, the new contract. He says, under the old contract, there was like a veil, and they couldn't see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Only in Christ is that veil taken away. Now, under the new contract, the Lord is the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God is where the Spirit comes in and gives us His life. The Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And look at this. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." He's talking about Jesus. Take a look at Jesus and just drink in His life. What happens when we do that? Well, you are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Something happens, he says, when you're under grace and you're looking to God, you're looking to Jesus, and you see His beautiful life. He says the Holy Spirit, my life, in you begins to release that kind of same life in you. And slowly but surely, we begin to change from the inside out. That's grace. You don't have to do, but you do have to look. Right? You don't have to do, but you do have to look. And that's the fourth item, because basically you start, it's like a sequence. I have nothing, God. Great, I'll give you everything. Oh Lord, there's so much pain in my life, I'm so frustrated. Just give it to me. Let me give you a hug. And then Lord, I can't do life. It just doesn't work. Give me the steering wheel. And as you begin to experience more and more peace, now he says, just look to me. Jesus says, just look to me. See me? See how meek I am? See how loving I am? See how strong I am because I just trust God no matter what? And there's miracles that happen around me. Same thing can be for you. Just reflect, and I'll fill you with my life and change you from the inside out. That's the new contract. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, we thank you for the new contract 2,000 years ago through Jesus and his death for our forgiveness and the release of the Holy Spirit into our lives. It is wonderful to be able to live under grace and to truly be transformed from the inside out by grace, faith through grace. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.